Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 32. This is the great chapter of faith. It is like, if you could use that terminology, it's like a great roll call of the heroes of the faith. And the writer of Hebrews has been dealing with all of that and giving a whole list of mighty men and women of God down through the ages. And he comes to verse 32 and he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We know the Lord will bless this passage from his divinely inspired word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let's have a word of prayer, please, and let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this precious truth that we have just read together. We thank thee for this wonderful passage of thy word. And we pray, O God, that as we come to the reading and preaching upon it, that thou wouldst come by in the person of the Holy Ghost and sit beside each one. Give us all understanding. Give us wisdom concerning thy word. Lord, this word is so far beyond us. Not one of us could understand it without the prompting of God the Holy Ghost. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt send him to our hearts this night. Fill me with God the Holy Ghost, even to the uttermost, and enable me to preach as one that is sent of the Lord. Be with us now, Lord, and let us feast upon thy word, for it's in thy lovely name we ask it. Amen and amen. There is no doubt that we are living in the last days. No matter which scheme of prophecy that you choose to follow, all of them agree on this one simple fact, that the sands of time are slowly sinking. And that being the case, we as the people of God, we face a most difficult time lying ahead of us. It is a time that is spoken of in Mark chapter 13 as one of immense and unimaginable suffering. It says, "Therefore in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." One such feature of these end time events is given in the parallel passage recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24. And it says there, we read those terrible words, "The love of many shall wax cold." This is a sad feature of that time approaching the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and in glory. It is a description, I believe, of the times and now in which we find ourselves living. And this is one of the reasons why there is a great dearth in the land today, no matter which land that might be. And many who were once forging ahead for God and His glory now are merely ticking over, as it were. And it's even at a standstill. I do believe that these words that I've just quoted can be applied to the situation that faces each one of us today. And I do believe in these times of quietness in the work of God that ever so many of God's people have gotten their eyes off their calling, that they have become, as it were, at ease in Zion, and they have lost their vision for those that are lost and their conversion. Not only that, but I do believe that there is a great number likewise who, because that they don't see a great deal happening in the things of God, they have begun to look for in other places and in other things for their excitement and their enjoyment. Maybe that's why we have consistently a low turnout at the prayer meeting, or in the Lord's Day evening meeting, or some other special service that was held. Those services that used to be so well packed out, and when the intender had a trouble finding the seats, they're now half full at best. I do believe we need a mighty heaven-sent revival. We need a revival of power in all of our churches and in all of our people. And as part of that process, I want to take a text from our reading this evening, which I believe will be the key to us enjoying the blessing of the Lord in that corner of His vineyard where He has placed us. It is the verse 3 of Hebrews 12, which says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." This text before us speaks of our perseverance in our daily walk with the Lord. This is how I wish to take it. I'm not speaking of salvation here. I am speaking of sanctification. Let's consider the subject of God's provision for perseverance. Because here in the first place, there is a problem to be avoided. The text itself deals with that problem in the words, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." In those words, there is a twofold reference to the problem. There is, first of all, slackness. The words in particular are, "lest ye be wearied." That word for weary there occurs only 3 times in the Bible. And 2 out of the 3 times, it has the meaning present with it of growing weary or growing sick. It is a gradual process. It is a bit like becoming more and more slack day by day, slacking off, in other words. And that is the picture that the Word of God holds up before us. And friends, we ought to be weary of this slackness affecting us. And that is what the word "lest" means as well. It ought to be clear that this is the first problem in our daily lives that we are to avoid as God's people, becoming weary and slacking off. And yet, sadly, as we look around us, that's exactly what has happened to many. Oh yes, they've started out so well. They were always in their seat at the meeting. But whatever meetings were on, you could always count on them being on their seat. You could depend on them, all right. They were there all the time. But right now, at this minute, it's an altogether different story. They were so full of the joy of the Lord. It was a delight for you to meet them because they had some new thing to tell you that they'd experienced in the Word or in the place of prayer to the Lord. Now they're different. There's so little to encourage us with, so little to say. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's a terrible thing to see those who went on so well slack off and become weary in the Christian life. And what I say concerning the Christian personally Christian life personally experienced, I also say, considering the Christian life corporately, that is, the work of the Lord as a fellowship. You see, there are many likewise who started off in the work so well, and yet today finds them doing nothing for the Lord. They were once teaching Sunday school. They were once on the outreach team. They maybe were one of the helpers with the youth fellowship or whatever. They once testified whenever they could. They once gave out the gospel tracts. But now they do none of these things. They're slacked off. They've become weary. Twice over in the New Testament, Paul exhorts the believer not to slack off and fall away from living and doing as they once did. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Also those well-known words of Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, Christian, it is clear that weariness in the work, slacking off even in our daily lives, it ought to be avoided at all costs. And then, too, we come to the second part of this problem, because if you look there at the text again, it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That tells me not only of slackness, but also sickness. Because the second part of this problem is a follow-on from the first. And faint in your minds. Of course, there is a physical aspect to the fainting that is before us here in this word, and certainly the Bible does use it in that fashion. But here, it is the spiritual or the mental application of it that's primarily in view. The thought is here, a complete sickness of the battle, giving it up, as it were, the throwing up of the hands, perhaps accompanied by the statement, what's the use? What's the point of it? You know, the Christian can do this in their own personal life. Those attacks of the world, the flesh and the devil can be so strong at times that we do give in to them. That's fainting all right, because our strength to resist is well nigh gone. The Christian can also do it in their church life. They might say, what is the use of this effort or that work? Sure, no one is coming. No one wants the tracts. No one's going to answer the door. And so on and so on. And in practical terms, we could become sick of the work. Brethren and sisters, it ought not to be. Do we not read those well-known words in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The point of that verse is that seeing each one of us is heading for the grave, and when that time comes, our opportunities for serving the Lord are gone in time. And therefore, with this in mind, let us serve the Lord with all of our might, with all of the strength that we have, both in our own lives personally and also in the life of the church corporately. That's then the problem to be avoided in this text. Then we see, secondly, in this text, a person to be adored. Praise God, the Lord has not left us to struggle by ourselves. Thankfully, He has provided a remedy in those times of weariness and fainting. And our text makes it plain and simple what that remedy is and what we are to do. Look at the verse again. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We are to consider Christ. He is the person that is to be adored more than ever before in such terrible times. The text tells us to consider. We'll come to that in due time. But let's see the words there. Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. There are two points evidence in those words. First of all, there is who. The who is self-explanatory. It's Christ. It is Christ that we must consider in case we become weary or faint in our labors. But more than that, we are to consider Him particularly, first of all, because of who He is. In other words, what, based on what we know of him already, you see, what we know about Christ, what we are assured about Christ, is the ground of the Christian's assurance. Considering the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring an assurance to our hearts and our minds like nothing else ever will. I want to remind you that that's exactly the same situation that faced the old time prophet called Habakkuk. He was faced with a problem which may have led to a fainting fit. But when Habakkuk took a step back, he stopped and he considered the Lord and what he knew to be true about the Lord already. His fears, his weariness was quenched, and he went on to greater things for the Lord. Turn with me, please, to Habakkuk chapter 1. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, look at verse 2 to verse 4 there. Says the Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Here's Habakkuk. Habakkuk is faced with the seeming inaction of the Lord to deal with wickedness in the land. And no doubt his prayer would lead us to think that he was becoming weary. He was becoming faint in the battle. But the Lord answered him in a most terrible way, found in verses 5 through to 11. We're not going to read them this evening. You can read them some other time. He told him how he was going to raise up a foreign power, the Chaldeans, to overrun this land as a form of judgment. And it is then that Habakkuk replies back to the Lord in the remainder of chapter 1 and in the first verse of chapter 2. It's particularly verses 12 and 13 that demonstrates what I am referring to about thinking upon the Lord, thinking on what we know of him already in such times of weariness and fainting. Look at the words themselves. Do you see how the prophet dwells on the eternity of God, first of all? He says there, art thou not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One. The thought is the Lord is the unchanging God. He is the eternal God. He is the everlasting God. The years pass with no change in him. And as he is Jehovah, the God of the covenant, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fear. They will not die. He then goes on to say, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. So what is he dwelling on here? He's dwelling on the sovereignty of the Lord. And friends, what an encouragement this is in the worst of times. If we think of Habakkuk here, yes, that foreign power might be strong and powerful. Yes, the enemies might be great. But praise God, there's one who's even more powerful. There's one who's even more stronger. What an encouragement that is. Then he goes on and he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Here he's dwelling and pleading with the Lord on the ground of the Lord's perfect holiness, the Lord's perfect righteousness, things that he knew to be an untold abundance where the Lord is concerned. And these are the petitions of Habakkuk when he was in danger of becoming weary in the work and faint in the battle. Child of God, we would do well. We would do very well to emulate this man of God in this regard. We are to consider the attributes and characteristics of the Lord objectively, as Habakkuk did. But also, if we look at more closely at the text, It is the work of the Lord Jesus subjectively, because the consideration in view here in the main pertains to the work that he has carried out on our behalf personally. Why did he endure such contradiction of sinners against himself? It was on our behalf. And therefore we can take these things that we know that the Lord has done for us. Now what are some of those truths? Well, what about election? Christian, has the Lord Jesus not entered into a covenant of redemption with his Father on your behalf? One that has seen the Father elect you to eternal life from before the foundation of the world? Of course he has. How then can we become weary? How can we become faint when we get a good grasp of that one unshakable truth? How about your effectual calling? How in the process of time, as part of that covenant, that the Holy Ghost was sent forth into your soul to regenerate you, and you were born again as a glorious result. Surely the very fact that you're sitting here in this meeting tonight, gloriously converted, and on your way to meet Christ someday, surely that's a wonderful truth that will prevent you from getting weary and faint in the way. What about the encouragement that we can get from considering the fact that on the ground of the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to us that we have been justified, that we have been accepted by God as righteous in his sight, merely and only because of his Son's perfect righteousness reckoned to us? Boy, I tell you, when you consider in your heart the simple fact of your salvation and your acceptance with God, that it does not depend one bit on how you are doing, but completely and totally on what the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly done once. I tell you, how in the world can you become weary and faint? Doesn't make any sense at all. I tell you, there's far, far more, much, much more to this, and we cannot look into every facet of the redemption that is purchased by Christ in just one meeting. But what about our adoption? You see, the doctrine of adoption is one of the most blessed doctrines in all the Bible. How God takes a worthless sinner like us and translates them from the family of Adam into the family of God. What a ground, and what a ground of assurance this is. How could we ever get weary and faint when we read such words as we find them? For example, in Isaiah 49, where it says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Zion stands for the people of God. They consider the Lord to have forsaken them, to have forgotten them. That's an awful thought, is it not? Let me ask you, how often when the battle has gotten hard, when the way has gotten difficult, and we have become weary and faint, how often have we thought exactly the same thing? Why isn't there this happening? Or why isn't there that happening? Oh, the Lord's forgotten us. He's turned his face from us. And by, through this sort of thinking, more weariness and more fainting sets in until we come to the point where we're ready to give it up altogether. Thankfully, the verses in Isaiah 49 don't end there. In verses 15 and 16, we read, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget." Notice what God says. "Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands." Isn't that a wonderful thing? How the Lord in these verses promises that even if it were possible for a woman to forget her child, her sucking child. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is a very deliberate description here. That child, that sucking child, is the one that is closest to her heart. The description is not there for nothing. It's very deliberate on the part of the Holy Ghost. Even if it were possible for a woman, a mother, to forget one so close to her heart,
Yet the Lord promises that He'll never forget His people. The reason is given. It is because He has graven us on the palms of His hands.
I don't have time to go into that now, but listen, be very assured, child of God. The Lord has not, the Lord will not, the Lord cannot forsake or forget His people. Thank God we are in His family. And as such a thing is not only unthinkable, it is totally and utterly impossible. That then is another great truth that is tied into our redemption, our adoption into the family of God. And we would do well to dwell on those sorts of things in our times of weariness and fainting. You know, there's a lot more to this. I can only scratch the surface of this one thought of who it is we must consider, and even only touching on some of the aspects to that person and at that work that is needful to consider. Nothing else, I tell you, nothing else, I say, will prevent you from becoming weary in well-doing. Nothing else will keep you from fainting altogether, but dwelling and thinking upon these glorious truths as we see them bound up in our Savior and our Redeemer. But not only is there who it is, but our text has given us something specific here about why it is. In other words, why we ought to consider Christ to prevent such fainting fits. It's not only to do with what I've been saying, but the text itself says, Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. You see the endurance that is spoken of here. Think of it too, and what a terrible thing this is. What a terrible condescension on the part of Christ to have to come into contact with sin day and daily in His everyday life. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus was and is perfectly sinless. Now, that's a true statement, but I don't believe it goes far enough. You see, the Lord Jesus was not only sinless and perfectly at that, but further than this, in no way was it even possible for Him to sin. I could give you the Latin terms. In fact, I'd be very tempted to embarrass the two ministers that are here on holiday and ask them what the Latin terms are, but I'm not going to do that. I could give you those Latin terms that the theologians use to make that fine distinction, but suffice to say, I'll quote Mr. Beggs, who drummed it into us in the theology class, and rightly so. Brethren, always hold the highest possible view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get a right view of what is termed by theologians the impeccability of Christ, the more that we learn about that, the more we will be amazed at the love of God for His people. Jesus being born as that God-man, walking the sin-cursed earth, coming into contact with sin every single day of His life. No wonder the words of Habakkuk could be used here again. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And friends, if that wasn't bad enough, to read how He endured those sinners as they set themselves against Him. The word contradiction today has mostly to do with speech and statements. That's how we use it today. But as it is used in the Authorized Version, it is more to do with opposition as a broader category and rebellion. That's what the Savior endured. So, Christian, rather than get weary, rather than get faint-hearted, we need to go on. We need to look to Christ. We need to consider Christ in His work, who endured such things and such wickedness of man against Himself on our behalf, that we might be able to say, in those words of verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those verses speak of looking unto Jesus. Our text speaks of considering Him, which brings me to notice in closing not only the problem to be avoided and the person to be adored, but there is a procedure to be adopted. Because this text gives us the procedure. It is to look upon Christ. It's to think upon His merits, His attributes, both in Himself, but more particularly, as the text says, I believe in His work for His people. The text sums all this up in one word. It is consider. Look at the text. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There is again a twofold application in that word. There is the consideration itself. That's the only time the form of that word occurs in the New Testament. And it means to think over, to ponder, to contemplate. And this is how the Holy Ghost has described how we're to think upon Christ. We're to dwell on Him. We're to contemplate His perfections. Now, obviously, this is not just a quick look. This isn't just a glance that the Scriptures are painting for us. This involves spending time learning more and more about the Lord Jesus. It implies a close study. And friends, the only place that we can get such information that we need is in the Word of God. And I tell you this evening that the theme of this whole book is Christ. And therefore, to consider Christ, to contemplate Christ, we need to consult the old book as much as we possibly can. Because it is there that we learn of Him. It is there that we will receive more knowledge to help us in our consideration of Him. I wonder, Christian, have you read the book today? I'm not talking about in the services. I'm talking about perhaps this morning or this afternoon in the secret place. I wonder, have you read it with prayer that the Lord would show you the Lord Jesus Christ in His pages? I wonder, have you seen Christ lifted up from the pages of Holy Scripture? Praise God, you can. And I tell you, it will be a most blessed thing when Christ is revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost's job. He it is which testifies of me. So there is the consideration. But as I close, there's not only the consideration itself, but also the continuation. You see, this Greek word for consider is in a tense where there's no concept of time involved. In other words, this consideration of Christ has no reference to time, meaning that it's not to be a once-only thing. It's not something that is done at a certain point of time and then not done again. Nor should it be something that has been done once and never needed to be done again. The thought is here that this ought to be done as often as we need to do it, even continually. And who can say this evening that there is not one of God's people who doesn't need to dwell and consider Christ in all of His revealed glory constantly and continually? Brethren and sisters, if we take our eyes off Christ, we will become weary. We will become faint, and even like Peter on the water, we will sink in defeat and despair. Oh, let us learn to continually seek the Lord. Let us learn to continually seek Christ in the pages of the Word of God, that we might be encouraged to go on with Him. May we ever be able to say, as Paul did to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because remember this, believer, one day the Lord Jesus will return in power and in glory. And praise God, all of the fainting fits and the weariness will be done away with forever, once and for all. Praise God, He will return. And we'll never more be faint or weary in the way. Because our eyes will behold Him, the One who has redeemed us the one who has gave himself for us. I, the one who the scriptures tell us here, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself on our behalf. May it be so for his glory. Amen.